Glad you're here today. Welcome to Grace. It is good to have you with us today. It is an exciting morning in the life of our church as we gather together and we open up God's Word and we talk over the next 4 weeks about what it is that God has called us to do as a church. What is grace all about? And I shared this in a preview form with you. If you were here in June, many of you may have seen that or heard that on the web or maybe even checked out our website. You saw new details of our mission and our vision. And as I said, I'm excited over the next 4 weeks to spend more time on that. I kind of had to rush through it in June and just a little bit of a preview format. But again, we'll take our time and open up God's Word together over the next 4 weeks as we really try to dive into all that grace is about. And so let me tell you, everything that we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks, I don't want this to be about my ideas or my thoughts or anything that is man-made. We want to base everything that we're doing here as a church, as this church has so faithfully done for years and years, on Scripture. We want to base it on God's Word. We want to base it on what God is calling us to in Scripture. And we begin where we must begin, which is in Matthew 28. Jesus says to the disciples, the Great Commission. You've probably heard these words if you've been around church any time of your life. And Jesus said to his disciples, He said, go, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he tells them, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, nothing that we can ever come up with, man-made, can ever, ever overshadow that great command. That's where everything that we do has to begin. It has to begin with the calling that God has placed on us as a church and as his people to go and make disciples, to teach the world about Jesus Christ. But we can use Scripture because Scripture is so rich, isn't it? It's so full of ways that we can do that, ways that we can, go make disciples. How do we do that? There are some wonderful, powerful truths in Scripture about specific ways that we can do that. And so back in June, I introduced a statement to you. I think we've got it here, a statement. Do we have our statement? I can't see, Scott. There it is. All right. Grace Baptist Church, what do we exist for? We exist to make disciples of Jesus, just like Matthew 28 says. We're going to do that through worship of God. We're going to equip believers, live in community, and share the gospel with the world. Now, if you've been to the restroom here at Grace, you've probably seen this. Everybody's made fun of our signs that we put in the bathroom stalls and stuff, but you read it, didn't you? See? So we put those all around, and we want to put this in front of you because it's important for us to articulate how it is that we're going to live out the mission and the vision that God has given to us as a church. So, four words there in bold make four nice weeks of a sermon series. And guess what we're going to start with today? One of my favorites. We're going to talk about worship today. What is grace all about when it comes to worship? Now, we're tempted often to only think of, when we think worship, we often think only about the hour or hour and 10 minutes that we exist in this room. And we say, because we use that in our language even sometimes, don't we? We say, well, I'm going to worship, or I went to worship. And we use that word, and we kind of use it as an hour block. I want to share with you today, if you define worship only as that, you're missing out on so much. And we're going to try today to just really define all that worship is. It is this. You've been a part of worship here, I pray. But it's so much more than that. And so we're going to take some time, look at God's Word together. And when you think about all the Scripture that there is on worship, this was a tough choice. I mean, I could have went a lot of different directions. I was like, where do I even start? Because you could preach almost the whole book of Psalms. You could preach a ton of Paul's letters. How do I begin to talk about worship? So pray through that. God sent me to a text that I believe encompasses several areas that I want us to focus on when we talk about worship. And so I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to look at one of Paul's letters to a young church. As you're turning there, let me just tell you a little bit about this church without going into great detail. Like many of the churches that Paul wrote to in the New Testament, they were pretty new in their faith. Obviously, most were at this time. They were learning what it meant to be a church. And if you've lived one way your whole life and now Christ has transformed you, what do you do differently? How do we act when we go to the market? How do we act when we go when we meet people that have not accepted you? Just all of the questions that you might have when you're a new convert. And you realize everybody's a new convert, so the whole church is dealing with what it means to live under the authority or under the rule of Christ. And so Paul begins by telling them, well, listen, the first thing to know is that you're new, you're changed, you're different. And when you are changed and when you're different, you need to put to death some old things. In verses 5 through 11 of chapter 3, he talks about put to death all of these things that are impure. And he lists all of these things out. Immorality and wrath and malice. And you can read all that. Put all that. But then in the section that we're going to read today, he talks about what do you put on? If I'm taking off the old, I've got to put on the new. And we're going to talk about when we put on the new, what that has to do with worship. What does that have to do with us when we think about and we work through what it means to worship? So I hope you got your Bible. If not, we're going to put the words here on the screen here behind me. Let's read together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." May God bless the reading of His Word today. I encourage you to leave your Bible open. We're going to look at this text together. We're going to flip around to some different places in Scripture as we walk through this. Just like Jesus prayed for us just a couple of weeks ago as we looked at John chapter 17. He prayed that word unity for us. He prayed to His disciples. He said, "I pray that you'd be unified. I pray that you'd stay together." And we talked about how why that's important. Why would Christ need to pray that we'd be unified? Well, if any of you have ever spent time in a group of people, you realize that not everybody does everything the way that you would do them, right? Your way, the best way, right? Not everybody does it that way. And then when you get a group of people together, there's opinions. And so he prayed, "Lord, keep us unified. Keep our people unified." Paul prays the same thing. And so what we begin to look at when we look at this passage together today is there must be something that keeps us unified. If we're all headed toward a different goal, if we're all headed toward a different place, you realize nobody's ever going to come together, right? It's never going to work. And Paul speaks clearly in this section about this idea of harmony. But all of this is done, all of this unity, is harmony, is done in Christ. Christ must be our goal. He must be the center. He must be the focus. He must be, in other words, if everyone is running toward Christ and pointing toward Him, you understand that's how unity begins to happen. And so we begin when we talk about worship by understanding that worship begins with Christ. It must begin with Him. It must point to Him. It must look to Him. It must be our goal in everything that we do. And we know he's talking to the church here because if you look in verse 15, Paul uses that word, this calling to be one body. And if you look at Paul's letters, you know that's his favorite metaphor for the church. He always uses that body metaphor, the body of Christ made up of many different parts, diverse and unique and useful, and all of us are needed. And so Paul says, make Christ the goal. Make Him the thing that we keep our eyes fixed on. Then we can begin to understand how this unity would ever be able to happen. What happens to a church when our worship is focused on 20 different things? Disunity, doesn't it? Chaos, disorder. So we begin today when we speak and when we preach on worship, I want to begin to make it clear that worship is much more than just some kind of encounter with God that we have 1 hour a week, isn't it? It's everything that we do. It's everything that we are, and it begins, as Paul's going to show us here in just a minute, with the centrality of Christ. The centrality of who he is and what he did for you and for me. So Paul knew, hey, not everybody comes to worship. Not everybody comes to Christianity from the same background, do they? Not everybody comes from the same place. We didn't all grow up the same way. We didn't all believe. We all come from diverse places. There must be a common bond. Yes, there is. The common bond is Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us, the one who has set us free. So Paul says, and we're going to focus on these two verses today, verses 16 and 17. Paul talks about where do we begin when we begin talking about worship. You'll notice in the beginning of verse 16, really clearly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where do we begin when we start talking about worship? With the word of God. With the word of Christ. And people say, well, how do you define this definition, word of Christ? It's very all-encompassing. Is it the gospel message? Yes. Is it the spoken word of Christ? Yes. It is the written word of God? Yes. It is all of those things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It must control our worship. It must control everything that we do here as a local church. And he begins by talking about some specific areas. He says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he begins by talking about teaching and admonishing. It's not just, we do this, don't we? When we think about worship, we even use this in our words. We often say, we're going to get back to worship, meaning we're going to get back to the songs. We'll say, well, let's go back to worship. No, don't leave worship when the song ends. That's a part of worship. Matter of fact, Paul begins speaking about worship with the word, with the teaching. We're going to focus on the teaching and the admonishing. And this is done from the pulpit. I try to do this every week. I want to open up God's word. We want to read it together. We want to learn from it. We want to let God's Holy Spirit speak to us and how we can apply that to our lives, and then we want to respond to it. That's teaching. You know, but I'm not the only one teaching and admonishing here. It mentions here in this verse, teaching and admonishing one another. That's happening in our community groups. That's happening in our preschool right now. That's happening in our children's ministry, our student ministry, you name it. Anywhere someone is opening up God's word and teaching and admonishing him, do you understand? They're worshiping. They are worshiping. We worship God in his word by opening his word and by teaching from it. It's always going to be a central part of what we do here as a church. It has to be. It has to be. And it always will be. Second, he does talk about music. I love music. I love music. I love to sing. I love to play. I love to listen to music. It's a very big part of what I do. And I know many of you feel the same way too. It's a vital part of worship. Paul says here, come together singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You say, what does that mean? Well, there's some debate over that. You know what most people would say about it? It speaks to the diversity of music, the diversity of the kind of music. Now, I like my kinds of music. But I like all kinds of music. But there are certain kinds I listen to, and I think I really like that. But I might hear another kind and think, well, I like that too. Do you understand? We get so caught up many, many times on the form of the worship that we miss. Let's go back to what Paul is pointing us to. What does the music say? Does it point to Jesus Christ? Is it centered on God's word? Then we can worship with it. Do you understand? We can worship with it, can't we? Don't get me wrong, I'm okay if you say, you know what, if I'm in my car and I want to listen to this kind of radio, Christian music, listen to it. You want to listen to this? Listen to it. But understand, worship is not necessarily about the kind, it's the content of what's in there. Are we singing good spiritual songs? I think we did today. I loved it. We sang these great songs, these great, almost word-for-word scripture songs that we're singing today. straight out of God's word. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs can bring honor and glory to God and point people toward Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to be a church that sings. We're going to do it with gusto, right? We're going to do it well. I'm thankful for David and our worship team and many others who take a part behind the scenes and here on the stage that make our worship and music what it is today. Now, Paul throws out to us in verse 17 the old caveat of the everything and the whatever. You know, you're like, well, this is one of those verses when you talk to somebody, you go, here, I got one for you. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And you're like, well, that covers everything, doesn't it? It does, right? We have to be careful with that. I do believe, obviously, there's truth in that. But I want to put it in the context right here of where it's found. Don't ever take a scripture and just pull it out of there and, you know, put it somewhere. It occurs in the context right here of speaking about this gathering, about this worship. So I take this pretty literally. It talks about when we come together, when we gather together singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, when we teach and preach the word of God, while we're doing that in word or deed, it says, we need to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes right back around to where we started, doesn't it? Does everything we do point to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it point back to him? When we gather together and we have an event, does it point to Jesus? When we gather together and we sing, does it point to Jesus? When we preach the word, does it point people to Jesus? The centrality of Christ, again, rises up to the top, doesn't it? Everything we do, church, our desire, our heart for worship is that it points people to Jesus Christ. It has to. Now, I wanted to try to define worship for just a minute before we get into some application. And there's, I think to put it in one sentence is almost impossible. It's really almost impossible. I found a couple of definitions that I want you to hear today because it's going to point back to what we just looked at in Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. One way that I saw worship defined is this: genuine Christian worship is a celebration of God's mighty acts in Christ Jesus. Genuine Christian worship is a celebration of God's mighty acts, A-C-T-S, in Christ Jesus. We celebrate what he's done for. Now here's the deal. I make that really personal, don't I? I can make that really personal. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, his mighty act in Christ Jesus of giving himself, of dying for my sins, of bearing my guilt and my shame and my acceptance of that gift and my belief in him, the only one who can save me, that majestic and mighty act, I can celebrate him, can't I? I can worship him. Well, I had an interesting week. Was out of commission pretty much the whole week. And so I had a lot of time on Twitter, which is a really dangerous thing for me, actually. I mean, you're laying down. What else are you going to do? You know, I got tired of watching stuff, so I got on Twitter. I follow one of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg. He's a Scottish guy. I just love it. I want to roll my R's and stuff like he does. It's really cool, but I would sound like an idiot, so we're not going to do that. But he tweeted this week, really when I was in a place where I was like, Lord, I'm struggling. I needed to prepare a sermon. I couldn't even sit up. It was really difficult to do that. And so he tweeted this out. I was like, okay, God, this is some amazing providence. And so I'm going to share what he wrote. I have to give him credit for it because if I don't, that's plagiarism, I'm pretty sure. And so I want to give him credit for this. Here's what he said. Worship emerges from an internal change. God has redeemed and transformed his people and placed his spirit to live within them. And as a result, they worship and glory in Jesus Christ, their Savior. I just put my phone down. I said, that's it. I have a screenshot of it. I took a screenshot so I wouldn't forget it or lose it. That's it. Worship, church, must emerge from something that happened right here. It happened in me. He transformed me. He redeemed me. He changed me. He put his spirit inside of me. And now in response to that, I worship. And that can't just take place in 1 hour a week. What a slap in the face to God if I say, Lord, I worship you for that transforming power 1 hour a week. That's worth every second of every day, every breath that I've got, church. So why do we begin with worship? Let me move to our application. Because at Grace, we believe that all of our life, all of life, is to be about the worship of our triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, worship must be a driving force of everything that we do here at Grace. You understand why? It's because of what he did in my heart when he changed me. And I pray what he's done for you when he saved you and when he changed you. If you know that and you've experienced that, you will have worship as a part of everything that you do every day. It can be a driving force of who you are. So the first way that we practice worship here at Grace is what we're doing right now. We're going to corporately gather together. I'm going to preach God's word. I'll always commit that to you. I will open God's word. We will make it central to what we do. We will study it together. We will learn from it together. We will sing praises to the King of Kings. We'll do that in different ways, in different songs, praying that all those songs are rooted in the Word of God and pointing people toward Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper together, remember what Jesus did for us. Matter of fact, September 29th, just in a few weeks, we'll do that together as a church. We'll gather together and remember Jesus' work on the cross. We're going to continue to celebrate what God has done in people's lives through baptism. Just a few weeks ago, we baptized 16 people on a Sunday morning. This year at Grace, we've baptized almost 30 people. To God be the glory for that. We're going to continue to celebrate what God is doing as he changes lives. And then we're going to reflect on what God is saying to us in our times of corporate worship. Listen, when our time is done, when I'm done preaching, I don't want you to just check out and say, man, I wonder if there's any donuts left out there. I don't want you to do that. I want you to say, God, I heard your word today. I heard your songs. I pray that I heard from your spirit. Lord, how do I respond to what you taught me today? Now, you may not need to come anywhere. You may not need to get up. You may need to, but you may just need to where you sit. Go, God, help me to respond to your spirit today, to the truth of your word. That's for each one of you individually. That's for all of us. That's for me. The power of the Holy Spirit exists in our corporate gatherings, just as he exists in our individual hearts and in our individual lives. And we pray that we continue to worship God through our corporate gathering together. Hebrews 10:24, you don't have to turn there. If you want to just listen, you can jot that down and check it out later. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. The day draws near, doesn't it? This is not the time for us to neglect meeting together. All the more, this is the time that we should be meeting together. Let us continue, church, to do that. To come together under the name of Christ and to glory in his name. Secondly, I want to encourage you to worship God personally in your personal devotional time. We express our worship to God through being obedient to seeking out the teachings of his word as we pursue holiness and maturity. I can't give you all that is in the Word of God in the few minutes that I get in front of you every week. There's so much richness and so much beauty in spending time in God's Word on your own. I want to encourage you, if you want to be a worshiper of God, spend time every day in God's Word. You say, Justin, I don't know where to start. Listen, the miracle of modern technology, you can download probably 7 bazillion apps that have Bible reading, 7 billion apps that have Bible reading plans. If you can't find one on the internet or on your phone, I have probably 40 extra in my office. I will give you one, okay? There's no excuse. Come find one. There are so many ways for you to get involved in God's Word. I want to encourage you, church. I'm going to speak to myself first. If I'm not personally devoted to studying God's Word every day, our church is going to be weaker. We are stronger when we're in God's Word every single day, when we're worshiping Him through the study of His Word. I also want to encourage you to consider spiritual disciplines. And you may not understand or have heard that word before. Spiritual disciplines for me were something I discovered in college through a book called Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Bridges speaks in that as a classic work about the value of rest and the value of prayer and fasting and fixing our mind on God and submitting and all of these things. And I use that book as my guide, as my guide toward personal devotion. You find something that works for you. But you cannot worship God fully if you only do that in our corporate gatherings. Let me go back to what I said before. If we've been transformed by the power of the living Christ, if we've been changed and set free by Him, He's worth a moment of every day. Worth much more than that, isn't He? He's certainly worth a moment of each and every one of our days. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter's speaking to the young Christians. He says to them, like newborn infants, I want you to long for the pure spiritual milk, that in it you may grow up into salvation. And here's what he says in verse 3. I love this part. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I've tasted that the Lord is good. And so, Father, if I've tasted that the Lord is good, would you give me a craving for your word? Would you give me a hunger for the things of you? I need to do that personally. I need to give you time and I need to give you attention each and every day. And then thirdly, we must be a people of prayer. We must worship God through our prayer. As we express our worship through prayer, we begin to show more and more our dependency on God as He leads our church. Prayer is the source of power for all that we do here. And through the act of prayer, we submit ourselves, we humble ourselves and our plans and our desires to Jesus, who is the head of the church. We can do that corporately. We should do that here. We do that. We pray. But you should also do that privately. This step goes along with both of the first two. We need to pray corporately. We need to pray privately. We need to be on our knees here at the altar. We need to be on our knees at home. We try to provide avenues for you here at Grace where you can pray and be prayed for. After every service, we have faithful folks who come and stand at our prayer tables. And you say, I don't want to go down there. Maybe you need to go down there because you don't have the words to pray anymore. And you need somebody to pray over you. You need to just say to them, I don't even know what to pray. And they just pray over you. You understand the Spirit works in ways that we don't understand. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just kneel down. Nobody has to know what you're praying about. It's not their business. That's between you and God. Maybe on the back of your seat you see a prayer card, those yellow prayer cards. You just need to write it down and let it go. Write it down. Put it out at the Welcome Center. Drop it in the drop box. Put it in the offering plate. Our staff's going to pray over those every Monday morning. We're going to send those out to a group of people who will pray over those discreetly. We will not give that out to anybody without your permission. There's power in prayer. It's an act of worship. It is a part of worship. It goes back to what Paul said in Colossians 3. When we gather together, is everything that we do, everything we do in word or deed, are we giving it to Jesus? Are we giving it up to Him? Are we submitting our plans to Him? Or is it all just about us? Lord, forgive us when it's all about us. Lord, make it all about you. And here's the beautiful part of it. I want to remind you real quickly. We have a God that hears us. Our prayers don't fall on deaf ears, do they? John taught us that in the gospel. 1 John teaches that in 1 John chapter 5. He says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence, John said, that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We learned in John's gospel that if we ask in His name, He hears us and He answers us. There's power in the name of Jesus, isn't there? There's power in asking in the name of Jesus. And lastly, this morning, we believe that giving is a part of worship. As people of faith, we give faithfully and generously and sacrificially out of a heart of joy. In giving to the work of God in our finances, we are also displaying our belief that Jesus is enough, that He's the center, that He's what we need, that He is the one who has changed us, the one who has redeemed us. And you often say, oh, this is going to be about giving and about money, and I don't, you know, this is hard. I don't like to hear about this. Let me just share this with you. I'm not even going to talk about a dollar amount. I don't want to even talk about that. This is where I'm going to take it back to what Paul was saying in Colossians 3 and what we've been reading all along in this. What satisfies? What changes? What transforms? What brings from death to life? Jesus Christ. He's enough, isn't He? He's the one that we need. He's the one that we... It promises us eternal life and promises us hope and peace. And God forgive us for how many times we put our faith in everything but Him. And for many of us, I'll raise my hand, we do that in money. We think if we gather enough, that's my peace. That's my security. That's my hope. I'll be fine. The truth is, without Christ, none of that even matters. And so if I put my faith in Christ, if I trust in Him, if I glory in Him, if I believe in Him, if, as Paul says, I give everything in word or deed to Him and in His name, then guess what? He'll take care of all my needs, won't He? I want us to be cheerful givers, Grace. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Because of the glory and the joy that I have in Christ, I want to worship God in my giving. All four of these areas, all of them, when you think about it, we'll take it down to the base level, are a response, as I've said before, to what Christ has done for us, aren't they? Because of what Christ has done for me, I want to come together and worship Him corporately. Because of what Christ has done for me, I want to give Him my personal devotion time. Because of what Christ has done for me, I want to pray. Because of what Christ has done for me, I want to give. Worship is a response. It shapes our faith. It makes it meaningful. We respond to the God who has saved us and called us to be His people. I don't know about you. I get excited about that. God, this is not doom or gloom. I want to anticipate a chance to come and celebrate Jesus Christ. Father, make us worshipers more than just 1 hour a week. Make us lifetime, lifelong worshipers. And church, hear me in this. If we as a body, Paul's talking about in verse 15, as we as a body come together and worship and glory in Christ, look out. Look out. There's no telling what God's going to do here in this place. And in the end of it all the glory is going to go to Him, church. All the praise. It's not about me, not about anybody here. It's about Him. Amen. Let's pray together for just a moment. I ask you to just take a moment. Lord, just I pray that you just let people be honest with themselves for just a moment. Do you struggle in one of these areas of worship? For most of us, we say, well, corporately, I do pretty well. I show up, I'm here, I'm praying. Yep, good. Maybe it's personal devotion. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's giving. Nobody needs to raise their hand. You need to ask that question right here in your heart. God, what is it that I need to surrender to you in the area of worship? And what is it that's holding me back? What is it that's holding me back from celebrating you and what you've done in my life? Here in a minute, we're going to stand up and sing. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. We'll have somebody up here to pray with you. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to stand where you are and surrender. Father, let us glory in you today in everything that we do. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. I simply ask just for a few moments, God, for us to look inward. God, may we look inside our hearts. May we look inside. God, why do we struggle with worship sometimes? What is it? Are we believing in something else? Are we trusting in something else? Have we made something else central and missed out on you as the center, Jesus? I pray you'd reveal that to us today. And call us to, God, just like we talked about, to glory in you and your work in our lives and our transformation, God. I pray for each and every person that's in the sound of my voice, God. Would you give them a heart for worship? As they leave this place, make them understand that they're not leaving worship, they're continuing worship. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ most of all. It's in his name we praise and glory today. Amen.